The reading this evening is from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15, and verses starting at verse 35. And it's all about the resurrection body. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
When I first had this passage, my first reaction was, help. But as I prayed and thought about it and and read round it, I think I've sort of some sense of what Paul is trying to say, and I'll try and share that with you this evening. Some of you are looking a little bit glazed over during that reading. That's why I thought it would be useful to have the sheet in front of you, so I may not lose you completely. We shall see. Okay. Well, I like a good mystery, don't you? Do you like a good mystery? Yeah. Inspector Morse, Midsummer Murders, Lewis, Agatha Christie, I love Miss Marple, Poirot. Have you ever played Cluedo? That game where you try to find out who did what to who and with what, and come up with a solution, hopefully. Mrs. White in the library with a dagger, something like that. Well, we have a mystery of sorts in front of us this evening. Not quite in the same league, I grant you, but a mystery nevertheless. Paul tells us that in verse 51, in front of you. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trouble is that with this mystery, when we've gone through it and tried to fathom it out this evening, at the end, it will still remain a mystery. Well, as you listen to the passage being read, you might well have sat there wondering, what is this all about? What is Paul trying to say? And if it wasn't easy to understand, it's because Paul is trying to put into words a concept that is almost indescribable and trying to state in down-to-earth, everyday terms something that is inexplicable, incomprehensible and hard to grasp. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the resurrection body. Well, I expect most of us will have wondered at some time, what's going to happen when we die? Well, this passage may not give us all the answers to our questions, but what it does do, I believe, is to give us hope, grounds for hope, that this life is not the end, that there is a better life to come. And it seeks to answer those questions, how, what, and when. Well, let's first remind ourselves what Paul has been saying so far in this rather long chapter. Because people up to this time could not think of any life after death, Paul has to encourage them to think differently. Even in the Old Testament, there's very little concept of a life after death. The dead were committed to the earth in a shadowy place referred to variously as Sheol or Hades or the pit. For example, Psalm 6 says, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who can give you praise?" But there are, however, occasional glimmers of hope, as we see in Job when he declares, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has decayed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another." He foresaw the resurrection of the body. And Psalm 73 says, "You hold my right hand, you guide me with counsel, and afterwards you will receive me into glory." So we do have these glimpses of hope in the Old Testament. But among the Jews, the Sadducees at the time did not believe in the resurrection of the body and denied any life after death. And the Greeks too thought that the body remained in the ground while the spirit continued as a disembodied being. And Paul here promises us a new body. So in this chapter, Paul has dealt, first of all, with the resurrection of Jesus as the starting point. Jesus had a bodily resurrection. If that was not true, then the whole of the Christian faith is futile. So having established evidence for Christ's resurrection, it follows then that believers can hope for a bodily resurrection as well. And that's where we got to last week with Pete. Believers will be raised. Paul now goes on to try and answer some further questions that the Corinthians were asking. Well, how can it happen? What sort of body will it be? And when will it happen? So that's the mystery. How, what, and when. You with me so far? Good. Let's look at those questions. How are the dead raised? That was the first, not first verse, verse 35. How are the dead raised? How can it possibly be? But Paul goes on to say that it is possible because nature shows it is possible. And he begins by showing that the resurrection is possible based on an illustration from plant life. The idea of resurrection is a mystery, but not something that is completely beyond our realm of experience. That is why he states in verse 36 that the objection to the possibility of the resurrection is foolish. Resurrection is not impossible because it occurs on a small scale continuously in the plant world. And from the plant world we see the following truth. The death is no barrier to new life. Just because something dies does not mean that life cannot come from it. Verse 36. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When a seed is planted, it dies in the sense that it decomposes. But from that decay comes new life. Jesus himself said in John, I tell you the truth, that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It said that when King Tutankhamun's tomb was discovered, seeds that had been buried for thousands of years sprung to life once they were exposed to the atmosphere. So God provides an illustration of resurrection in the seed and the plant. There is a difference between the old life and the new life. As verse 37 says, when you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps the wheat or something else. Now, I'm no gardener, but it never ceases to amaze me how such beautiful flowers can come from such shriveled up, dead-looking seeds or bulbs. What you put in the ground and what eventually comes up are completely different, but you have to agree, much more beautiful, because you get beans you can eat and flowers that you can enjoy. So new life can come from something that dies. There is a difference between the old and the new, but yet there is continuity between the old and the new. As verse 38 goes on, but God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. And rubbish gardener that I am, I do know that if I plant bean seeds, I can expect to have beans and not peas, because the DNA is in the seed and it produces the right kind of plants. There is no exception to this law of nature. I planted some runner bean seeds a while back, which looked a bit shriveled up, all brown and shriveled looking, but as they started to germinate, the outer seed case was discarded and new growth has started to spring from within. It's still a bean, but in a different form. But that will be different again to the final produce. It hopefully will come recognisable as a bean, as you see from the pictures there. It's still a bean, but in different form. And the same is true with the resurrection body. One of these days, my body will be committed to the ground or disposed of in some way. It will decay, but at the resurrection, I'm going to come alive in a recognizable form with a new body. You know, when some people hear that they're going to be changed, they're going to be worried. Well, how are my loved ones going to recognize me? How will I recognize my loved ones if they're different? But I believe Paul's argument here tells us that we will be recognizable. Changed, yet recognizable. The bean has changed, but it's still recognizable as a bean. I'll still be I. You will still be you in the way that really matters. And I think the resurrection of Jesus demonstrates that. It's clear that after the resurrection, Jesus had a body. He made it clear, touch me and feel me. I have bones and flesh that ghosts do not have. And he was able to eat food with them. But it's also clear that there was something different about his resurrection body. He was able to come and go at will through closed doors. And the disciples on the road to Emmaus did not immediately recognize Jesus. Only when he broke bread did they realize who they had been talking to along the road. Although Jesus' resurrected body was not, as yet I believe, his future glorified body, which he now has in heaven. But his body was changed, yet recognizable. So that can give us hope. So we've seen that nature demonstrates the possibility of a bodily resurrection. But there is another reason, which is perhaps even more important. Verse 38 says, God gives it a body as he has determined. Now I agree that the resurrection of the body seems impossible if you take God out of the picture. But if he could create the universe out of nothing and make human beings from the dust of the earth, then it's not such a big deal for a mighty creator God to make a new resurrection body out of a decayed body. Do you agree? Resurrection is not impossible, because with God all things are possible. Paul said to Agrippa one time, why should any of you consider it impossible that God raises the dead? For this reason, I personally don't believe it matters whether you are buried, cremated, or scattered to the four winds. God is able to make a new body. And when you think about the skill that God has given surgeons to reconstruct shattered bodies, give new organs and even new faces, amazing skill. How much more powerful a God can achieve. I don't know about you, but the God I believe in can do it. Peter told the Jews, you put this man Jesus to death, but God raised him up. And Jesus himself said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he was proof of that, because Jesus is the everlasting, eternal, unchanging, I am God. With God, all things are possible. So that's the how. It is possible because nature demonstrates it and God makes it possible. The second question is, with what kind of body will they come? That's the what question. What will they be like? When some people hear the doctrine of the resurrection, they not only consider it impossible, but also undesirable, thinking of it as no more than a mere resuscitation of the old body, like the raising of Lazarus. So they say, I don't want my old body back when my soul is set free at death. As Paul said, that is a misunderstanding of the nature of the resurrection body. They will be different, as I said before. Don't think of the new body too closely in terms of your earthly body, because they are going to be different, yet recognizable. But different in a good way. And I, for one, am really glad about that. I don't know about you. I don't want to take my old body with me. It's falling apart. I want a new one. And he goes on to say, there are already different earthly bodies. Paul again tries to explain this truth by looking at earthly things, but this time not from botany, but from zoology, from the animal world. Verse 39 says, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. God gives to each of his creatures the kind of body that is suitable to their environments. Animals have fur to keep them warm. Birds have wings to fly, and fish have fins to swim. They have a body fit for purpose. So our present bodies are fit for purpose here on earth. But when we're in heaven, we'll need a different body fit for our new environment. And Jesus clearly said that things will be different in heaven. No marrying or giving in marriage, for example. So if God is able to make different bodies for people, animals, birds and fish, why can he not make a different body for us at the resurrection? No reason at all. There are different earthly bodies. There are also different heavenly bodies. He's on to astronomy now. Verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. For example, you can't compare the barren bleakness of the moon with the green, lush Amazon rainforest. But you must admit that each of one is glorious and splendid in its own way. And the heavenly bodies even differ from each other. Some generate light, Some reflect light, and in different degrees. Scientists will know more about that than me. So Paul's given us a bit of a science lesson here, hasn't he? Botany, zoology, astronomy. In trying to explain that there are already in existence many different types of body. So there's no reason why God cannot create another different body for us at the resurrection. But this is all leading up to verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. It's just God making yet another different sort of body. Though we will be recognizable, rest assured, we won't be getting our old bodies back. So in what ways will they be different then? The most important, I think, is they will bear the image of Christ. At verse 45, Paul makes a comparison and a contrast between Adam, the first of the fallen human race, and Jesus, the first of the redeemed human race. As was the earthly man, Adam, so are those of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. At the moment, we have the same characteristics as the first man, Adam. We share Adam's sin, Adam's body, and Adam's death. But the good news is, when we believe in Jesus, we receive the spiritual seed of new life, and one day we will fully bear the image of Christ. And as Christians, that is what we should be aiming for, isn't it? To be like Christ. For 1 John 3 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The resurrection body completes the work of redemption. So because our new bodies will be like Jesus's, we can be sure of the other characteristics as well. They'll be imperishable, that's 42. Our new bodies will not be subject to pain, sickness or death anymore. We'll be able to throw away our crutches, our walking sticks, our death aids and our glasses. That'll be good news, won't it? As Revelation says, in the new heaven, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What good news is that? They'll be glorious, verse 43. They'll be raised in glory. One day our bodies will shine with the glory of God. Philippians 3 says that Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. As I said earlier, Jesus' resurrected body on earth was not his final glorified body. And I think the disciples may have had a glimpse of that on the Mount of Transfiguration. He gained his glorified body when he returned to heaven. And that's what we will one day share. They'll be strong. They'll be raised in power. No longer afflicted with weakness. No longer will we be able to say, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Because we'll be strong. They'll be spiritual, verse 46. Spiritual, that is, as opposed to natural or earthly. Perfectly suited to our new life in heaven. Not a wonderful prospect, what a hope. Whatever happens to our present bodies, they are not our permanent bodies. These bodies will die. And the resting place of believers is just the seed plot of the resurrection body. What an amazing thought. So we covered the what and the how. That just leaves us then with the when. When is this wonderful change going to take place? We'll look again at verse 51, where we started. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. Notice there it says we will all be changed. We may not all have died or slept, Paul said, but we will all be changed. We will all have new bodies. We have to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, perhaps to develop this thought. I'll read a few verses from there. Paul says, "Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage yourselves with these words. So this will all happen on the day of resurrection when Jesus comes for his own. In passing, I think it's lovely that Paul never talks about believers dying, just sleeping, as though the word death has just dropped out of the vocabulary, because to the Christian, death is not the end. The end of this life is but the beginning of a new and better one. I read recently that people in Portland, Oregon, may have thought that the resurrection has already come. An advert appeared in the Portland press saying, "For sale. Double cemetery plot. Nice view. Must sell. Owners have moved." It's interesting, isn't it? Well, one day, the original owners of cemetery plots will move for good. The trumpet will sound, and out of the graves will rise believers in their new bodies. This day is one of triumph. The trumpet heralded a day of victory, of celebration. And for the Christian, that is what it will be. This is 54 to 57 saying, "The saying will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And both of those were quotes there from the Old Testament. One day, the Lord was found with a trumpet blast on his heavenly vuvuzela, you could say, and will all be raised. Can you imagine that? This is a wonderful prospect for the Christian. But you may be thinking, that all sounds a bit like pie in the sky when I die. Well, I'd rather like steak on a plate while I wait. Well, you can. The truth is that if you want to experience that wonderful transformation one day, then you must start to be changed now and experience the new life that Jesus died to give us. He said, "I have come that you may have life, and life in all its fullness, now and in eternity." When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, that change begins. And as you get to know him more and more, you are changed more and more into his likeness, which will only be completed on that final day. So are you sure of your salvation? Have you known that transforming power of the Lord Jesus in your life? If not, then please don't leave here this evening without speaking to someone. It will be a day of triumph. It will also be a sudden day. Notice the words there, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. Again, 1 Thessalonians amplifies this thought. "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, this is good news for the believer, but we must be ready, because we don't know when it will happen. Are you ready? The foolish maids missed the coming of the bridegroom because they ran out of oil in their lamps. Steve and Naomi will tell you that they had known the burglars were coming that night. They would have been ready. We don't know when this is going to happen, so we must be ready. It's a triumphant day, a sudden day, but for many, unfortunately, it will be a sad day. For it will be a time of separation. Those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus will be left behind on that great occasion. Families will be separated. It's not a pleasant thought, but that's part of the gospel that Jesus himself taught. In Matthew, Jesus says, "No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. That thought in itself should be enough to wake us out of our apathy and be more enthusiastic about our mission. So are we to sit back and wait for that great day? No way, says Paul. Just look at how he ends the chapter. Therefore, my dear brothers, it's a therefore. So what's it therefore? Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. We must be strong, faithful and fervent. In the light of what we said about the unknown time of the Lord's return, there is work to do. We ourselves must be ever on the alert that we are ready. We too must be engaged in witnessing to our family and our friends and our town, those who are around us who are going to a lost eternity. May our glorious hope encourage us in our work here and now in this place. Angus was talking this morning about how we're all evangelists. We all have areas where we can witness. As we think about the big God tent, what better time to invite our friends and neighbours to one of the many activities? But I say again, if you are not sure about any of the issues raised and want to talk to anyone, please don't leave tonight before doing so. As I said at the start, we may not have answered any questions on this subject. In fact, may have raised a few more. But there will be much we will not understand until the Lord comes. But we can rest assured that what the Lord has planned for us will be wonderful and glorious. I have a feeling that when that day comes, we will be so lost in wonder, love and praise that all our questions will be irrelevant. We can just enjoy being in the presence of the Lord forever. We can live in that hope, which should encourage us to enjoy to the full the life that God has for us now. Our eternal life starts here and now. So lots of questions in this chapter, aren't there? That's not many answers, but we can just hold on to the truths there that we can understand. Right? That Jesus is coming again to take his own. We have a job to do in the meantime. But we also have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Bless you all. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Go with us now, Lord, to our homes, we pray. Be with us and help us to be the people that you want us to be in this town, to show your love to the people that we come into contact with, Lord, that they too might have that wonderful prospect of a hope in heaven with you. Amen. Shall we say the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of our Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.